This week, the Hindus celebrate Diwali or Deepavali. And you heard it last night, it's going to continue today. And why it is called the Festival of Lights? Why does it happen once a year? Have you ever stopped to think why people, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, whoever they may be, get together during the month of October going into November and celebrate this festival called Deepavali or Diwali? What is the story behind the celebration that have millions of Hindus throughout the world celebrate with Eastern garb, with the exchanging and giving of gifts, with food parcels being exchanged, where your friends and neighbors come to your house and knock on the door and give you this parcel and say Happy Diwali to you. I mean, and the night basically ends with a blast. It ends with a big bang. That's what happens. Now, the bang or the blast is a firework display that is beautifully manifested in the sky and lights up this dark sky. And the big bang sends dogs scurrying and animals scampering for cover. And the big bang causes animal lovers to be angry and irate. And the big bang causes the media to report. And you'll see that probably in tomorrow's newspaper, where the SPCA reports on the concern and highlights the insensitivity and cruelty to animals. That all happens within this period called Diwali or Deepavali. Now, probably as growing up as a Hindu, you'll understand some reasons why Hindus celebrate this festival. But here is a story. Let me give you the story from the Hindu books itself. All right? Some of the Hindus themselves don't know why they celebrate Diwali. Do you know that? But here it is from the very Hindu books itself. Rama and Sita are a couple revered by Hindus as the god, as their god and goddess. There's always couples within Hinduism. And this couple were exiled into the forest for 14 long years by King Dashrath, the father of Rama. Now, the book says Ram, okay? And Ram's stepmother, Kaikeyi, was keen in making a son, Bharat, to become king of Ayodhya. Is that where you got the word Ayodhya. She convinced her husband, with the help of a devious maid, to send Ram into exile. And Ram was then exiled, and he took his wife along with him because he wanted not to disrespect his father, but to obey his father. Now, whilst he was in exile in this forest and hills, we find that the sister of Ravan, okay? Hindus normally put an A next to it and they call Ravana, and that's why you got Rama, okay? But now the book says Ravan. An evil king of Lanka, And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, oh, maybe it is Sri Lanka. But it says an evil king of Lanka tried to seduce Ram. And Ram rebuked her. And Ravan's sister was so angry that Ram did not take kindly to her advances, that she went to a brother who is the king and explained to Ravan that he must get rid of, he must do something about his wife. And so, Ravan then plotted and orchestrated the kidnapping of Sita. And when Rama heard about it, he planned to rescue his wife Sita from this evil king Ravan. In the meantime, you're getting the story so far, you're very transfixed here. In the meantime, Rama kind of befriended Hanuman. Now Hanuman is the monkey god of the Hindus, and he was called to assist Ram during this time. And the rescue led, Hanuman, I wouldn't go into the details of how he went into the castle and everything else, and how he got, and how he himself was captured, and how they then Ravan took the Hanuman's tail and put petrol or whatever it is to his tail and burnt his tail, and basically he got wild, he got angry, and he got wild and he started, you know, running around there and burnt the entire place. And eventually, he managed to rescue Sita. And Rama was very, very grateful to Hanuman for what he had done. And this then led to Ram coming back to Ayodhya, Ram and Sita, after the exile. And the celebration of Diwali takes place because it is a victory of good over evil. Taken from the God and Goddesses of India, written by Kailash Nath Seth, Diamond Pocket Books Publishers, page 41 and 42, if you want to go and read further. However, there are many legends around the different gods and goddesses that it becomes very, very difficult to follow and even believe. Another legend says the community was afraid that Ram and Sita, being in this very, very dark forest, would not find their way back home, back to Ayodhya. So they lit oil clay lamps to make it easy for them to find their way back to the palace. And the contrast between Eastern religion and the Christian faith is that Eastern religion is circular. There is no beginning and there is no end. The Christian faith, on the other hand, is linear. There is a beginning and there is a definite end. There is physical life and there is physical death. The Christian view of physical life is determined by how we understand God and what God's provision for man with respect to sin, death, and the devil is all about. So the Eastern religion, however, is also determined by how they understand God. So the difference is that there is no provision made for man's sin in Hinduism, and there is no provision made for death and the devil with respect to how to deal with these things. So the Eastern life is based on the good outweighing the bad, which can run into millions and millions of life cycles. That means a lower life or a higher life, depending on how good or bad you have been in this life. And it can go on and on and on. And so if you look at the gods themselves, the gods also have what you call a period of reincarnation, incarnation, reincarnation, incarnation, reincarnation. And it can go on and on and on until they are absorbed into Vishnu or Brahma himself. Vishnu is a chief god called the god of preservation. So the ultimate destiny for any human being is to be absorbed into the divine and become part of God or God himself. So ultimately man becomes God, and man is absorbed into this cosmic bliss called, or this big blob of divine where he is. So Ram is said to be the seventh avatar or incarnation of Vishnu. At the end of this stint, Vishnu or Ram is absorbed into Vishnu. That's the story. Got it? You'll remember it? Be able to tell your Hindu friends? Well, be careful how you tell it to them. Now, here's the story of light. That's the story of the festival of lights in Hinduism and why they celebrate it. Here's the story of the true light that has come into the world. Now, it is interesting and fascinating to discover that the Bible also speaks about the celebration of light. Singular. Not plural, but singular. And the very beginning of Genesis tells us that when God created the universe, the first thing that was spoken into existence was what? Light. Genesis 1, 3, and 5 tells us that. And we know that throughout the scriptures, Isaiah speaks, he prophesies about this light coming into the world. And you will find that in your Bibles, where it says in Isaiah 49 and verse 6, I'm not sure if it is there, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. I will make you a light. And then when Simeon holds baby Jesus in his hands and he looks at this Jesus almost half blind, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the eyes of all people," or in the light of all people. A light has come, or a light for revelation to the Gentile and for the glory and your people Israel. That is the promise of Isaiah fulfilled by Simeon himself. Now, right from the beginning, we discover that light is contrasted to darkness. Just bear with me here as I bring the light and darkness aspect to the story within the scriptures. Genesis 1 and 2, okay? Genesis 1, 2, it says there, just you can look up on your screen and you'll see. Now the earth was formless and empty, right? Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So here's darkness. It was chaos, darkness. And then God spoke his light into existence, into the chaos of what was there. And hence we see the contrast between darkness over the surface of the deep and God then speaking light into existence, and God called the light day, and he called the darkness, or he called the darkness night. So when we say to people, good day, when we say to people, good day, we mean good light. When we say to people, good night, it means good darkness. Because God called the night, the darkness night, and he called the light day. So when we say good morning, it means, well, it really means good light. When you say good night, it really means good darkness. That's basically how it is recorded in Scripture. Now, therefore, if you look at the Scriptures, now there is a difference between Eastern religions and the Judeo-Christian faith. There's a stark difference. God the Creator is separate from His creation. Keep that in mind. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets cannot be the Creator or God Himself. Nor can insects, animals, mortal beings be God or become gods. God is God and He lives in unapproachable light. When God wants to make Himself manifest, He speaks through light. When God made a covenant with Abraham, God made Himself known through light. A smoking pot and a blazing torch appeared in Genesis 15 and verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. When God spoke to Moses, He did so through a burning bush. When God wanted to make His power known to Israel, the people who had forsaken the Lord, He did so through a consuming fire burning up the offerings, and you'll find that in 1 Kings 18 that we basically spoke about during the camp. When He finally appeared and showed Himself to mankind, it was through His only begotten Son. And that is why John 1:1 begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now notice the word "in the beginning." Not only John 1:1 begins with it, Genesis 1:1 begins with the same thing. In the beginning, God. Can you see the parallel? In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And what John is telling us there, author John is telling us, that this Word existed before time, before creation, before the beginning. And this Word was with God and was God. This Word is a person, and this person made everything that we see and experience around us. Although Jesus may not be introduced to us immediately, one cannot miss the reading. And we see the contrast between this light and the darkness mentioned in 1 verse 5. As we look at this light 2,000 years later, this light, or His light, shines more brightly than ever before. The Word that spoke creation into existence in Genesis is none other than the Creator Himself. And so we are introduced to the source of life, the answer of life, and eternal life itself. So when we come to John 1 now, we see it is that John the Baptist comes into the scene. Now, John the Baptist is the earthly cousin of Jesus, who was born miraculously and set apart by God for this set purpose. And what is the set purpose? The set purpose is announcing the kingdom and introducing King Jesus. How does John introduce Jesus? Fascinating to see that John introduces Jesus as the light to the world. Isn't that interesting? You will see there. It says there, "In Him was life," verse 4, "and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And then it says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through that light all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." What a fascinating introduction to the light. You see, people wanted to hail John the Baptist as the light. And if they had the way, they would have made John the Baptist the Messiah. And John was here only for a short while to witness to the true light. And he was not afraid to tell people that he was not who they claimed him to be or hailed him to be. He refused to take on any title that would bring dishonor to the God he came to introduce. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 20 to 27 there. Chapter 1, verses 20 to 27. John was prepared to take on the least of the least form of a servant. And it says in verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the path or the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees, or some Pharisees who had been sent, questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, and if you're not the prophet?" John answered, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, and notice this, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." If there were shoes in those days, and Jesus had shoes with laces on, it would have read, "whose shoelaces I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." What is John saying? John the Baptist. He is saying, "Guys, I am only pointing to the light. I am not the light. Jesus is the light. And all glory and all focus must shift to him." He didn't want to take any honor. That is why he said, "I must become less and he must become great." You notice that when Pastor John stands here and he preaches, there's no halo over his head. It would be nice if there was a halo over his head. Everybody will probably pay attention. Or even for myself, there's no halo. There's no such thing. We want to point you to, from the word to Jesus. And we want you to know that Jesus is the one that you should place your trust in and not man. And he is the one that will change you and turn your life completely around. So John never claimed to be an avatar. Not like the Hindus. There's so many avatars. He never claimed to be a prophet. He never claimed to be the Messiah. All John claimed was this: "I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." In other words, John is simply proclaiming a message to the people that they must be prepared to meet their God. And he says to them, you can either meet him as your savior or you can meet him as your judge. Right now, John is saying, according to the text, he is coming as your savior. There is no other savior. There is no other light. There is no other God. You can embrace him or you can reject him. You can love him or you can curse him. And the apostle Paul cursed Jesus when he was unconverted. He hated Jesus until God, as he was on his way to Damascus, listen to this carefully. He was riding his horse with his army with him, and as they were riding to bring the Christians and persecute them and lock them up and even kill them, Jesus struck Saul from his horse. It was a bright light that struck him. It was so bright that he had no control over the reins of his horse, and he just fell off his horse. It was a light. Jesus appeared as a light, and he spoke through the light. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" or "Why are you persecuting the Christians?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Brothers, when we go through persecution and difficulties, and if you come against such hate, it is not you the persecuting, it is Jesus. If it is for the gospel. And so he was blinded, and for 2 days he could not see. And then he was sent to a servant, and God said, "He will pray for you." Is it power of prayer? He will pray for you. Today is our anniversary service. Many of you came to know Jesus because pastors came and prayed for you. Am I right? Came and prayed for you. But it's not prayer that saved you. It was God's word that came through the pastor and through the Bible that made you see that Jesus is the light of the world. That's what happened to me. So true light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light. Now in the Old Testament, we're introduced to God's name as the great I Am. In the New Testament, Jesus introduces himself as the great I Am. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I mean, look at it. If you look at it in John chapter 8, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so it follows when he speaks, when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," it straight after that follows this great proclamation, "I am the light of the world." Now, should Christians be caught up in the celebrations of the Festival of Lights that has no significance to the true light himself? See, that's the question. You know, I was shaking hands, and it's nice to see people shaking hands and going around and wishing each other. And one little girl, as we're shaking hands, I wouldn't name them, okay? "Happy Diwali." So I was scratching my head. "Oh, baby, we don't celebrate Diwali." "Oh, I forgot." So I said, "We're going to ask your teacher, what is the significance of the Hindus' Diwali and what they celebrate and what we celebrate?" You see, friends, our love for God really must be evident through our commitment to live out our lives by watching our life and doctrine closely. And so, should Christians celebrate Diwali, or should they be caught up in the festivities of Diwali? Absolutely no. You see, the Jews in the Old Testament were constantly rebuked and punished for participating in the pagan festival. And participation meant that they no longer viewed Yahweh as the only true God, and their allegiance shifted. Their commitment waned. They served the gods of pleasure and the gods of loose behavior. And the gods of loose behavior is Baal, Kekemosh, and Molech. And they required human sacrifices. And children were slaughtered on the altar to appease their gods. And God was displeased with that. That's how it is. People celebrate. They celebrate their own pleasure. And holiness and morality is thrown out. And God's prophets were sent to warn them. And so as we come, and this is part one of the message, there's so much more to share. But I want to leave two things with you. The one thing is that you and I are not avatars. Okay? In other words, we are not an incarnation or reincarnation of a deity. We are a child of the true light that has come into the world. In other words, we are not gods themselves. I am called as a Christian, as a child of God, to reflect the light through my godliness and through my obedience. But I'm not the light. Sorry to disappoint you. Jesus is the light. And it is to him that you must bow and bend the knee. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that many Hindus are celebrating the festival of lights today. It will continue. And many of our very own families are still very committed to their Hindu belief and traditions. Lord, we can't change their hearts. But Heavenly Father, we are asking you today that you change their hearts from what they believe is the light and lead them to the only true light of the world. In Christ is life. And that life is a light of men. Oh God, will you penetrate the hearts of your people to reflect this genuine light to our relatives, to our friends, and to our neighbors? Help them to see a difference in my life. Help them to see Christ in me, who is the only hope of glory. Help us not to compromise our faith by celebrating with our relatives through fireworks and through participation. It is in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.